Please turn with me to the great chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our sermon text this morning will be verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. My dear ones, this is the word of the living God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Now, in your bulletin, if you find the sermon outline for this morning, you'll notice that the truth taught is probably not the truth taught for this sermon. I failed to edit that. So, I will read to you the truth taught for this sermon, and I'll read it a couple of times. So the truth taught this morning is this. Christian love is the more excellent way, without which even the greatest gifts and sacrifices are empty. For true love is directed towards God, comes from God, and is wrought in the heart by God. Now, for those taking notes, I think if you say Christian love is the more excellent way, that's what you need to know. Christian love is the more excellent way. The rest of this we will unpack throughout the sermon. Christian love is the more excellent way. Now, it is probably not a stretch to say that 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. How often is this chapter referred to in times of great celebration, like weddings? How often are portions of chapter 13 quoted in the various Hallmark cards that we give to one another? How often do we, in conversation with our spouse or with our children or with our friends, quote from 1 Corinthians 13? It's very popular. And why shouldn't that be true? 1 Corinthians 13, after all, contains some of the most wholesome truth in the entire Bible. This is where we get things like what we read in verses 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is lovely, to say the least. That is comforting. And it is a reminder to us, if you will, of the standard to which love attains. So why shouldn't it be popular? And I suppose this is why the Apostle Paul concluded chapter 12 by appealing to what he called a more excellent way. And he said in 12 verse 31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And if you remember, in chapter 12, Paul teaches us about the body of Christ and how there are many members which make up the one body and how these various members are set in their particular places, given their own particular gifts by God himself. And that these gifts and their positions are to be used for the benefit of the body. Now, we also know that in Corinth there were divisions. There was disunity. And perhaps in chapter 12, Paul was addressing the pride of those who had, quote, the higher gifts. But Paul did not mean to leave them in their pride, but rather to humble them, to bring them back down, so that they might begin to think rightly about the gifts that they have been given. And so what does he say? Yes, desire those gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way in how to employ those gifts. And that is where we come in verses 1 through 3. And here the Apostle Paul, addressing the various gifts from chapter 12, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have this gift to speak in these languages and with these tongues, but if I don't have love, I have not become anything but a clanging cymbal. Really just annoying. And really just making loud noise without any meaning. I have become a cacophony. And he continues, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and even if I have all faith, even in my faith that I could move the mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. You can have these great gifts. Gifts that move mountains. Gifts which come with all insight and instruction and knowledge and teaching. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. And then he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can give of all that you have. You can even offer up your body to be burned, but if you do these things and have not love, what does this profit you? And so the more excellent way is the way of love. To exercise these gifts by the way of love. And so in introducing 1 Corinthians 13, this morning we'll explore the nature and origin of divine love. For it is divine love that Paul wrote about, and it is divine love from which the Christian lives. Now I realize that in God's providence here of late, much of what you have been hearing in the pulpit and in Sunday school, and on Wednesday nights, and other places, has had to do with Christian love. And the only thing that I can say to that is, I'm not sorry. And I'm not sorry because God is in providential control of these things, and I'm not sorry because I am confident that I need to hear these things. And I need to be reminded of the primacy of these things, and the life to which the Lord calls His people. And so we'll hear about it a little more this morning and in the coming weeks. And you'll hear about it again in 1 John and if you come back tonight. But the question this morning is this. The Bible speaks frequently about love. But do you know what love is? Do you know what love is? I think we ought to want to know. After all, 1 Corinthians 13 concludes in verse 13 by saying this, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That is a powerful statement. And because of that, we should want to know what love is. Now, as we begin to explore the first three verses here, and explore this introduction on love, three points of introductory exhortation are in order. The first is this. Remember, dear ones, love is a virtue of the Christian life. It is a virtue of the Christian life, which means it is the result of the Holy Spirit's indwelling work in the life of the soul. The love in question is the result of the Spirit's work in the heart of man. And here's the question. Do you desire to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you desire it? Second, as we've said already, the law of God is summed up by love. The law of God is summed up by love. And so by God's grace, we should seek to obey God and to obey Him out of a love for Him and subsequently to love one another because we love God. Love is summed as a summary of the law. And finally, number three, the Christian man is a man of love. The Christian man is a man of love. And man here referring to Christian men and women. The Christian man is a man of love. In other words, love is at the heart of the new nature in Christ. Are you a man of love? Seeking, with God's help, to grow in your love for God and neighbor? Do you desire to put it into practice? Now, with these things in mind, we'll consider the following three points. The first point is this: the nature of love. The nature of love. Now, through the biblical writers, the Spirit speaks quite frequently about the nature of love. But that does not necessarily mean that it is properly understood. Perhaps we know that love is central in the Bible, that from Genesis to Revelation, love is at the heart in some way. But because we recognize that does not necessarily mean we properly understand it. And I think there are at least three possible reasons why one might not properly understand the nature of love as the Bible defines it. The first is this. Perhaps there is an incorrect understanding of its source. Perhaps there is an incorrect understanding of its source. Now, it is true that as human beings, we all share in an understanding of what love is. There is what we would call a natural love that arises from the created human nature. It's true that by nature, we all have an idea of love, and it's usually summed up by self-love, both good and bad. But there is also a divine love. And there is a divine love that originates from God Himself. This is not of nature. It is of God. Christian love, as we discuss it in 1 Corinthians 13, is a divine love. It is born from heaven. It is from God. And so perhaps one reason why many don't understand it is because love, in this case, is of a divine origin. The second reason, possible reason, why one might not properly understand the nature of it is this: that there is a failure to distinguish the object of love. A failure to distinguish the object of love. Now, as man, by nature, there is a natural love, and our natural love terminates in the creature. In fact, this is what we typically mean when we use the word love. We might define it by a general benevolence for the well-being of others. This is at the heart of social engagement. This is at the heart of serving one another in our society. It is a natural love that terminates in the creature, a general benevolence to others. Now that's good, and that's a good natural love. But the kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 is a divine love that terminates in God Himself. It terminates in God Himself, and this is at the heart of our first question and answer of the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. At the heart of this is love directed and terminating in Him. What the Christian does, he does out of a love for God. Love goes beyond, if you will, this earth, and it terminates and finds its end in God Himself. So perhaps there's a failure to distinguish the object of love. And as sinners saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, our love terminates in God. Number three, perhaps there is a failure to distinguish the operating principle of love. A failure to distinguish the operating principle of love. natural love operates from the disposition of self-love and preservation. Now, this is natural in each and every one of us, isn't it? That there is a desire to preserve the self. And even in one sense, everything that we do is for self-love. And that is not necessarily a bad thing. I think it's not a bad thing when we see a venomous snake to run the other way. We love our bodies. We want to get out of there. So natural love, even self-love, is not in of itself a bad thing. No, it becomes a bad thing because it is corrupted by sin. But natural love operates from that disposition of self-love. Divine love operates from an ultimate love for God, even at the expense of self-love from time to time. In fact, divine love animates the Christian's faith and obedience. The Christian has been renewed, has been restored, has been given a new nature. The Spirit of the God being poured out, life of God in the soul of man. And so divine love operates from this ultimate love for God. In fact, what we learn about this is that we truly love others when we love God first. And because we love God, we love our neighbor. So therefore, the kind of love taught by the apostle is a divine love in the heart of man. Divine love terminates in God and is not a kind of love that nature by itself can produce. In fact, one writer, 16th century, says this: the cause and motive to love God is God. The manner is without measure. We are called to love God because He is God. And we are to love God without measure. And then he says, all man's love must be carried in the stream of God's love. In other words, our love terminates on God, and in loving God, we appropriately, properly, and truly love everything else. It is in that stream of God's love. As you love your spouse, as you love your child, as you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, they are all part of that stream flowing from the fountain, which is God Himself. And there is a certain apologetic, I think, that comes in this, a defense of the Christian faith, or even a polemic, an offensive move of the Christian faith. We live in a world where people fundamentally desire love. They want to love and to be loved. But the problem is that in sin, things have become disordered. And we love the things we ought not to love. But the great apologetic here is that you can tell your unbelieving friends and family, I will bring you to the source of love itself. The source of love itself that will reorder your heart and properly order loves in your life. But this is what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. It is about employing the gifts that God has given out of love for Him and the good of our neighbor. So if divine love originates from God, we should then want to know what that means. And this is our second point. Point number two, the divine origin of love. The divine origin of love. Now it is important to note how in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul grounded the various gifts of the Christian life in the work of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So back in chapter 12, Paul reminds us that the gifts that we have been given to utilize in the life of the church all come from God. Now it follows that if spiritual gifts come from God and are to be exercised, then the love that gives those gifts their value must also come from God. For what does Paul tell us? He declares love to be greater than all the gifts. If these gifts are from God, and we are called to love, and love is greater than these gifts, then love itself must be from God. And the Bible is not silent on this. The Christian virtue of love is from God. And this is the apostolic testimony. We read, for example, in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now think about the language that Paul uses. In speaking about Christian hope, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he comforted them by saying, I'm about to go to my Father, but when I go, I will send to you another. Who is this other that he spoke of? It is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of love. And what does God do? But he pours out this love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love comes from him, ushering forth from as a fountain. The Bible commentator Matthew Poole says this. Paul says this to make us feel the love of God and to fill our hearts with a love to God. Love comes from him and it is to be directed back to him. The love comes from the fountain. We are to drink from it and move upstream. The Apostle John also understood this in 1 John 4:7-8. When he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, what is he saying? Where does love come from? Children, where does this love come from? God. And those who love are born of God. This is what Peter is getting at in 2 Peter chapter 1. When in verses 3 and 4 he says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. The love of God poured out into our hearts. We have become like Christ. And so if God is a God of love, it stands to reason that those who are born of God are creatures of love. The implication is that the presence of this kind of love is of a divine origin. And the presence of this kind of love is evidence of a divine work in the soul. Now, if that's true, that has pretty serious ramifications for how we live the life, doesn't it? Is it possible to profess Christ and to hate our brother? It is not possible. It is not possible. Because God is love, and from him comes love, and to him love returns. And so that brings us to our third point. Divine love in the soul of man. So if Christian love is divine love, in other words, that it's not something produced by nature, but from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, it stands to reason that love should be manifested in the Christian's life. If you are born of God, you will live as creatures made new. If you are born of a God of love, then it stands to reason that you are a creature of love. And love is exercised in the way in which we live, which is why Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, reminds us when he said to the people of Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now think about what Ezekiel is saying. God has promised that I will give to you a new heart and put my spirit in you, and you will walk in my ways. Now remember what Jesus told us about law keeping, that at the heart of the law is love. Remember Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So if God causes a new heart to arise within us, if His Spirit causes us to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments and do them, what is at the heart of it? Love. Love is at the heart. Thus, divine love in the soul of man is the product of the powerful indwelling work of God's Spirit, causing God's people to walk in obedience to Him. And the New Testament provides a powerful and beautiful exhortation to this end. Again, John in 1 John 4, 10 and 11 says this: "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see that? Love is at the heart of the Christian life. James 2, 8 and 9. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So here he reminds us that we are to walk in obedience out of love to God and our neighbor. This is why the Apostle Paul, if you've been with us in Sunday school, says this in Romans 12, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. But notice, love is an action. So what are we to do? We are to abhor what is evil. In love, we are to hate that which is evil. We are to hate that which God hates. But we are to cling to what is good. We are to love what God loves. We are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There are many commandments there. But from those commandments, how are we to engage? In love. In love, we are to be fervent in the Spirit and serving one another. In love, we are to cling to what is good, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We are to bless and not curse from the disposition of love. And that is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 begins by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." These are all good things. These are all good things. These are all gifts to be used for the edifying of the body. But when they are not done in love, they are of no value. You see, my dear ones, this is the life of God in the soul of man. That work of the Spirit of God deep in man's soul to bring them to Christ's likeness and to continue to sanctify them, to make them more and more like their Savior, is manifested in love. Our disposition towards one another is to be a disposition of love. Why? Because we love God. And because we love God, we love the things that He loves. And whom does He love but His people in Christ? And if God loves His people in Christ, shouldn't we love His people too? You see, the implications of this are far-reaching and deep. And that is why Jesus speaks this way in John 7:38, when He said, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What does that mean? Well, just like in the prophets when they spoke of the days to come when the Spirit would be poured out on the dry, arid ground of the hearts of men, just as rain comes and life springs forth, so too when the Spirit is poured out on our heart, will our heart produce life. And what are the streams of living water which come from this? Faith, hope, love. Love is evidence of life in the soul. Which is why Paul goes to great lengths to communicate this in chapter 13. So as we conclude, just three points for your consideration. The first is a point of consolation. At times, the call to live a life of divine love feels overwhelming, doesn't it? Christians are very aware of their sins, and therefore they are painfully aware of how short their sinful acts fall from being done in love. I sympathize with this. Lord, You call me to be a loving person. You call me to love others out of loving You. And yet, I'm very aware of how loveless I can be. And isn't the temptation then to despair? How would a God ever love me because of how loveless I am? Or perhaps you're tempted to conclude, how can I ever rise to this occasion that God requires of me? Well, dear Christian, you must look to Jesus Christ. He is the evidence of God's love for you. And He is the one who pours out the divine Spirit of love into the hearts of His people. What is in you is something that comes from God Himself. Cry out to Him for help, to love Him and to love your neighbor as you are called to do. The hope that you have, and it's a sure hope, is that in Christ, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of love dwells in you. It is God's will for you to cry out to Him to make you a person who loves. And I can't imagine that the Lord would ever neglect the cry of His child that is crying out to be like His Father. Cry out to Him when you are overwhelmed, when you are struggling in the depth of your sinfulness. Cry out to Him. Plead with Him that He would make you a creature of love, and look to Christ. He will answer and give you aid. Secondly, a point of exhortation. If this is true, you mustn't forget that Christ's desire for you is to live a life of love. In fact, He prayed for this. He prayed for this. I think it was high priestly prayer in John 17. In verses 20 through 23, Jesus was praying and said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, and that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me." So Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he is praying for you. "Father, I desire that they be one in me as I in you and you in me. And I pray that they will know that you have loved them as you have loved me." So then he prays in verse 26, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus prayed that divine love would be in the hearts of his people. And it is a divine love that reflects the Father's love for him and is reciprocated from the Son to the Father. That love is in you. And the beautiful reality is that that divine love that is shared between the Father and the Son is none other than the Spirit of God himself. And Jesus shares in that Spirit of love, that same Spirit that indwells the hearts of his people. That same love that was in him is in you. You are called to live a life of love, to live life in the Spirit. And finally, I'll conclude with an admonition. If love is from God, then those who profess to be of Christ but hate his brother are not of God. Now, we like to be self-deceiving at times. Surely God will excuse my sin. Surely God understands that it is impossible for me to love as he is loved. My dear ones, this is a slippery slope. This is shaky ground. Because the reality is, there is no possibility of being filled with divine love and hating your brother. And so, this is a time for you to examine your hearts. Do I love my neighbor? And if not, repent. And when you repent, rest assured that God will answer the cries of his people. If you cry out in love for him, "Father, forgive me for my loveless heart. Forgive me that I have been filled and enraged with anger and hatred to my brother. Make me like your Son who has loved us by giving his life for us." He will answer that prayer. He will fill you with love. But if you persist in your loveless heart, if you persist in your hatred and anger and covetous spirit against your brother, know this, that is not from the Spirit of God. That is a spirit of contention, of division, and God hates it. So what are we to do? Examine our hearts. If there are any tensions or contentions among you, seek forgiveness. Go to a person. Ask for forgiveness. Seek their forgiveness. And if you are asked to forgive, then you freely forgive. My dear ones, love is essential to the heart of the Christian life. And that is why Christian love is the more excellent way. But without this love, even the greatest gifts and sacrifices are empty. Because true love is directed towards God. It comes from God and is wrought in the heart by God. Give consideration to these things and rejoice that God has freely given of himself in Christ for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the testimony of your word. We are thankful for 1 Corinthians 13 and the loveliness that is communicated there. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be humbled in our sin, to confess and repent of it, and that we would be filled with a love full heart and not a loveless one. Pray that you would help us to love you above all things, to find our joy and contentment in you, but also help us to love one another as you have called us to do, for we want to love the very things that you love, and you love your people. So we pray that you would help us to love your people. God, we pray that you would be with us as we continue our time of worship, as we sing and as we pray and as we give of our tithes and offerings, that all of these things would be done in love. And love for you and for the good of the church. Father, we pray that you would help us this day to be mindful of these matters. And Lord, that your Spirit would be with us, bearing witness continually that we are your people. Father, we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.